Well, we come to Exodus once again, and we're working our way through this 20th chapter on these Sunday evenings, looking at these 10 commandments, the 10 words, the Decalogue that God gave to Israel from Mount Sinai. And it may be interesting to you to realize, as perhaps you haven't before, that the Ten Commandments, which are so familiar to us, and I'm guessing that many of us here, if not all of us, have memorized them. Perhaps our memory is a little bit rusty and we need to oil it a bit and get it moving again and remind ourselves of these Ten Commandments. But if you have memorized the Ten Commandments, then you might be interested to know that different groups have a different set of Ten Commandments. They're all pretty close, but they're not exactly identical. For example, the Jewish Ten Commandments are not the same as our Ten Commandments. They begin the same way. Of course, they use the same Bible. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That for us is an introduction to the Ten Commandments. That to the Jews is the first of the Ten Commandments. And then their second commandment, which is our first, you shall have no other gods before me. But they continue it into the fourth verse. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness or of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath and so forth. And so our first and our second commandments are combined together for the Jews as their second commandment. And then the remainder on the commandments for both the Jews and ourselves are the same. Now the Roman Catholics divide the commandments up differently again. They begin as we begin, you shall have no other gods before me. But, like the Jews, they combine our Protestant second commandment with the first. You shall have not make for yourself a carved image. And so they equate the making of carved images with the worshipping of other gods, which then leads to the justification for them of the many carved images that adorn their places of worship. And you wonder then, well, if they've not had the Jewish first commandment, but like the Jews, they've combined our first and second, how do they make up 10 commandments? Well, the makeup comes at the end, when they get to our 10th commandment, you shall not covet. They divide it into two. The 9th commandment for them is you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, and the 10th commandment for them encompasses everything else that you should not covet that belongs to your neighbour. Well, I thought you might find that interesting. Maybe you don't. The question, though, does arise, and given that it's pertinent to our study of verses 4 through 6, which deal with the subjects of carved images, both the Jews and the Roman Catholics have combined that into our first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Are they right to do that? Or are we right to separate these two? Well, it may not come as any surprise to you that I would assert that we are right in our division of these 10 commandments. That the first is, you shall have no other gods before me, and distinct from that, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And one of the ways that we can see an example of this distinction being made is within the scriptures themselves. And so let me take you for a moment to the book of Kings. We'll look at both 1st and 2nd Kings, but firstly we will look at 2nd Kings, just to reverse the order, because our story begins in 2nd Kings with a reference back to 1st Kings. In 2nd Kings and in chapter 10, we have the story of King Jehu. And King Jehu was the king who executed Jezebel, who was a notorious queen. She was the one who influenced her husband to worship the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the false gods of their day. And it was against them that Elijah called down fire from heaven, and that great slaughter took place. Well, Jehu was involved in the execution of Jezebel. And in chapter 10 and in verse 28, we read, "Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel." Or to paraphrase it, he wiped out the worship of Baal from Israel. He demolished their pillars and their altars that were used for the worship of Baal. But the very next verse tells us something more. So he's wiped out the idols by which the Israelites were worshipping a false god, Baal. He's kept the first commandment. But in the second verse, we find that he breaks our second commandment. This distinction between worshipping other gods and making carved images. Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Well, a brief reference has been made to the sin of Jeroboam in the making of golden calves. But what's all that about? And to find out about that, we need to turn back to 1 Kings and to chapter 12. Jeroboam was the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. You may remember that after the death of Solomon, Solomon's son became king. But a division took place in Israel. A division between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. And from then on, it was a divided nation. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, grew worse and worse in their sins until at last they were essentially obliterated. And the 2 southern tribes, they varied, having good kings and bad kings, but gradually a deterioration took place until they went into captivity in Babylon. And so you have the days of Daniel and his friends. Well, at the division of those 2 new nations then, the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah, here's what Jeroboam said in verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem." Now Jerusalem was in Judah among those 2 southern tribes. Jeroboam is saying, if the 10 northern tribes continue to travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king, that is Jeroboam, took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And essentially what happened at that point was that God was worshipped. The God who had delivered them from Israel was worshipped through the medium of these 2 golden calves, which were located in those 2 places mentioned in 2 Kings. And so what we find in this story is a distinction being made between you shall have no other gods before me and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. These two don't, strictly speaking, belong together as the same prohibition. They are distinct prohibitions. They are distinct commandments. And so I believe that we are right in our division to take verse 2 of Exodus 20 as an introduction to the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Well, let me read the second commandment in its entirety as we begin to look at it. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. We have these words, or in the Hebrew one word, carved image, otherwise translated at times as idol. It describes something that has been designed or made by someone for the purpose of worship. That's what this language is referring to. Something that has been designed and made by someone for the purpose of worship. And that's what we saw in the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Jehu. That these calves were made for the purpose of worshipping God. The second commandment prohibits idolatry. But what is idolatry? Yes, we can say idolatry is the worship of false gods. And certainly if we were to take the second commandment and tie it in with the first commandment, that is what idolatry would mean. But there's a depth to idolatry that definition fails to appreciate. There are three ways, or at least three ways, that we can understand this term, idolatry. In the first place, it is worshipping something as God that is not God. Worshipping a false god. You may recall last week that we read from Isaiah chapter 44 that spoke of idols. In verses 9 through 20, a description is made of this idol that is fashioned. And there's this man who takes a piece of wood and he uses part of it to cook his dinner. And the other part of it to make an idol that he bows down to and worships. In Psalm 115 that we read together earlier in our service, there is another reference to these idols, and it's quite a sad and quite a humorous passage as well. Their idols are silver and gold, the psalmist says, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but don't speak. Eyes, but don't see. Ears, but don't hear. Noses, but don't smell. Hands, but don't feel. Feet, but don't walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. An idol, a carved image that is bowed down to and worshipped. A useless thing. Yes, that's idolatry, bowing down to this useless, pathetic thing that can't see, can't hear, can't speak, can't move, can't do. That's idolatry. But that isn't the sum total of idolatry. And if we limit idolatry to that, well, then we fall into the danger of Jehu, who got rid of the Baals, but failed to get rid of the calves. The calves that in themselves referred, in the first instance, to the God who had delivered Israel from Egypt, but then proceeded to lead the Israelites astray. And so in the second place, in answering this question, what is idolatry, we can say that idolatry is worshipping the true God in the wrong way. It's worshipping the true God in the wrong way. In Exodus 32, we have the most clear example of that, and you will hear within this passage echoes of what we heard from 1st and 2nd Kings, or perhaps it's 1st and 2nd Kings that have echoes of Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from them, from their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Now notice the language. To Yahweh, to the covenant God. Tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." They're worshipping Yahweh. They're worshipping the Lord God who brought them out of Egypt, the covenant God who had revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. "I am who I am." They're worshipping him, but they're worshipping through the medium of this carved image, of this golden calf. They're worshipping the true God, but they're worshipping him in the wrong way. And as a result of it, they have corrupted themselves, God says. It is unacceptable to him, and it would be unacceptable to him that the Israelites of the 10 northern tribes should worship him in the same way. These calves are the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Echoing exactly the same language. And I would go on to say that God is not happy with the worship of Jews today who fail to worship him in the right way, which is to worship him through Jesus Christ his Son, the Messiah whom he sent and whom they have rejected. It is idolatry to worship the true God in the wrong way. Now there is a third way that we can understand this term, or answer this question, what is idolatry? And that is to allow something to take the place of worshipping God. We see this in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Colossians and in Ephesians, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, Paul says, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, some commentators take sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, all four of those, and say those four are idolatry. Others simply take covetousness and say that that is idolatry. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And what we can say is this, that Paul sees idolatry as something that takes the place of God, in the sense of people become so obsessed with something that God doesn't really get a look into their lives. It takes God's place as the focus of their longing, of their yearning, and of their devotion. They give their lives to these things, whether it's in the broader sense of immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire, or the narrower sense of covetousness. They give themselves over to the longings for these things, to devotion to these things. And these things then become their idols. And they become idolaters. So idolatry is worshipping something as God that is not God. It is worshipping the true God in the wrong way. And it is allowing something to take the place of the worship of God. We need to give God the right worth. That is what worship is. It is giving God worth in our lives. Worship isn't just the assembling of the church together to sing the praises of God, but certainly that is an aspect of worship. As we declare the worth of God in a communal way. But we demonstrate the worth with which we hold God, the regard that we have for God in the way that we live out our lives every day. In our attitudes and our responses, are these things honouring to God? In our values and priorities, do these reflect a high regard for God? What does idolatry do to people who are idolaters? What does it do? Well, in one place, it diminishes God in their view. It robs God of his worth. God himself says through Isaiah, in Isaiah 42 and in verse 8, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." But idolaters do just that. They give glory, they give worth, they give honour to something that is not God. Or they may seek to do it to God, but in the wrong way. Idolatry robs God of his worth. Paul says essentially the same thing in the book of Romans, at the beginning of his letter in the first chapter. And in verses 24 and 25, he says that God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God is robbed of his worth through idolatry. But in the second place, man is robbed of his true dignity through idolatry. Man is robbed of his true dignity, and we could say even more than that, man is robbed of life through idolatry. You see, we were made to be image bearers of God. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 declare to us, isn't it? As the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth is given to us, God said, we're told, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them. Man was made in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, reflecting this truth in verses 3 to 6, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Literally, the Hebrew says, you have made him a little lower than divine. Not than the angels, as one translation puts it, but than divine. Man was made in God's image. What a glory that is, to have been made in the image of the transcendent God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and to be placed in a position of dominion over all of the works of God's hands. And idolatry robs mankind of his dignity. To worship something that is not God, as though it is God, is to bring mankind down to that level. What did Psalm 115 say? These idols made of silver and gold, they have eyes but do not see, mouths but do not speak, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands that do not feel, feet that do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And then, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Idolatry robs mankind of his dignity because we become like the gods we make for ourselves. And those who refuse to worship the true God in the right way become dumb and deaf and blind, dead. This is the reality. We do not see. We do not hear. We do not know. We do not understand. It's reflected in the coming of Jesus into the world. Jesus came in the form of man, born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. He came, we're told, to his own people, the people who had been told beforehand of his coming, were told to expect his coming, were told of the signs of his coming. And when eventually he came, He came to his own people and they did not recognize him, because they were like the God that they had made for themselves, blind and deaf and dead. So what is the antidote to idolatry? Well, to use the words of one commentator, we are not allowed to make God's image, but only to be God's image. We are to be like God. But we are to be like God in God's way. You see, any alternative to that is idolatry. And it began in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said to the woman, God knows that when you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And so Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, like God, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And they despised God on that day, and they made themselves God. They raised themselves, elevated themselves above the authority of God, and they gave themselves and their wisdom greater worth than the wisdom of God. And they plunged the whole world under the curse and condemnation of God. We are not allowed to make God's image, but to be God's image in God's way. And God says, the way to be made in his image is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the true God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he created the world, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, Paul tells us, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be the image of God. And we become the image of God when we're conformed to the image of his Son. And how does that happen? Well, that happens when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, when we believe the word of Jesus Christ and become obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver ourselves over to the mastery of Jesus Christ. And then he will make us like himself. A bride, spotless and pure. A worthy bride for a glorious Saviour. We need to worship God rightly. That's what the second commandment is saying, essentially. We need to worship God rightly. And we do that when we submit ourselves to him wholly. We praise him, yes. We worship him with our voices, yes. But we give ourselves over to him in obedience. And we imitate him in everything. This is the great challenge for us, isn't it? We live in a world that is saturated by idolatry. It has been there since the Garden of Eden. And we have to overcome that. And we can only overcome that when we submit ourselves to Christ. Take me. Mould me. Make me what you would have me to be, should be our prayer.